So I don't know if you're a big investor, and please don't show your hands whether you are or you aren't, but you know, I remember back whenever I started making a little bit of an income back in those days, it was very little, and you know, there were all these people who were saying, you need to invest your money, right? I mean, you've had those conversations, people saying the day will come when you need your money, when you need that investment, so you need to invest your money, you need to put it somewhere where it's going to make something. Well, here's the thing. I made so little money in those days that the only thing, have you ever heard of penny stocks? Yeah, that's like taking your money and throwing it away. 90% of the time, most of the, but that was the only thing I had. We had very little money in those days, and so I thought, well, I'll try some of these penny stocks. And so we looked at those, and these little penny, you could get a share or two for almost nothing. Well, that's about how much we made out of that. You know, most of that was just simply gone, and we stopped doing that. But, you know, there are some investments. I began to look as we are coming to the end of this I'm In series. I looked for some things that have made good money over the years. For instance, if you had invested back in those days, if you had invested in Netflix. Yeah, Netflix. Now, Netflix has today has over 139 million subscribers. Guess what kind of return on your money you would have gotten if you had invested back whenever they first started? Try 30,359%. 30,000% return. That's my penny stock dream that never happened. How incredible would that have been? But, and I was kind of sad to find this out, but you know the number one? Of all the investments that have in recent history have gone shot through the roof the most, this one is number one. Monster Beverage. Yeah, I can't stand these things from the taste, and yeah, there's just so many reasons to hate them. But they have done incredible as a stock choice. Try 70,511%. The first stocks in January of 2003, if you'd bought shares, they cost 10 cents a share. 10 cents a share, and now it's, you know, more than $63-$70 a share, something like that. 70,000% increase. Now, that's investments that have paid off money-wise, have paid off big time for those who invested. By the way, I have absolutely no stock in Netflix or in Monster Beverage. So, you know, there you go. There you go. Now, of course, the question is, why do we invest money in the first place? What is it about investing? Why do people say, you need to invest, you need to invest? Well, of course, the first thing is some people actually invest in order to earn money. Now, this is an amazing thing to me, but they actually make money from investing, and they live on it. There are actually people who live by investing. Incredible. But there are people who take their money and they invest it well, and actually are able to make a living from that, or at least a part of their living from that. They earn money. The next thing that you invest for is to protect your money. You put it in there so that you don't lose it, so that that money accumulates, and you hope with some sort of payback as well, but you want to protect what it is that you have. And so in order, and you also save, depending on how you invest that and where and what mechanisms you use, you can sometimes save some money on your taxes. And so it's a way of taking money and putting it somewhere where it's protected. And of course, then some people invest to protect your future. You put it into investments to live from it in the future, your retirement. Those kind of things come from your investments, and so you're hoping that it does well so that when you reach retirement age, you're able to live from that. And there's nothing wrong, let's be clear about this at the very start of this sermon, there is nothing wrong with investing. There's nothing wrong with making money or being prepared for the future. None of that is wrong. And yet, our relationship with money can be complicated, can it? There's a lot of things that can become idols in our lives, but probably none of those is more tempting than money. The reason is really simple. Every single one of us has to deal with money. None of us comes around that. We all deal with money. We all have to do with money, and we have to buy, we have to sell, we have to be involved in the economy, and it's unavoidable. And when we look around us at the world, it's very easy to believe that our security is best accomplished through wealth. That simply put, the best way that we can be secure is that we have as much money as we can somehow gather. And some of us are better gatherers. I'm a very poor gatherer. But some of us are better at that than others of us. But we think that our security is accomplished through our wealth. But the problem is when we go down that trail very far, we find that not only have we placed the faith which should have been placed in God, in our ability, our own ability through accumulating wealth, in our own ability to protect ourselves, but we've also traded our hope for eternity for our hope in a comfortable present. And when we do that, that is pure 100% idolatry. Money has become our idol. Now, Jesus talked a lot about money and about our relationship to it. And one of the best stories that I know of is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. It gives us perspective. And so I want us to read that, and it starts by saying someone in the crowd, he was teaching, and someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, that sounds like a good, you know, a very good thing. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told him a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, it's important to know that in this particular section of Luke, Luke has put together some stories in which Jesus is talking to his hearers over and over again about the topic of being afraid. And he tells them over and over again, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of what the religious leaders might think. Don't be afraid of whether or not God cares about you. Don't be afraid of whether or not there will be enough. And in the midst of this conversation that Jesus is having about being afraid and about the things which cause us to be afraid and how do we respond to that, there's someone who calls out in the midst of the crowd and says, "Jesus, tell my brother to share his inheritance with me." And I think Jesus' response in verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you," is Jesus' way of saying, "Have you not been listening? And so he tells them this story about a rich farmer. Now, one year, the crops the farmer had planted produced a crop that was abundant in ways he could not imagine. This investment, because it's an investment, if you've ever farmed, you know that you have to spend money in order to make money. You have to invest in things that your crop then grows. So the investment the farmer had made paid off, and paid off big time. But now he has a problem. He doesn't have a place that's large enough to keep all that he has harvested. He can't store the extra. Oh, now, he has barns, he has storage space, but there was no way that those barns that he already had would hold the harvest that he has just reaped. And so he begins by thinking, what I will do is I will tear down what I already have. I'll tear down these barns and I'll build new barns that are even larger, and I'll build these large barns and I will put everything from this harvest into those barns so that I don't have to worry, I don't have to be afraid of what the next harvest might look like. I can live on this harvest and simply relax and enjoy my life. And of course, the story ends with God saying to the farmer, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." And then who gets all that you have been trying to save? He goes on and says, who will get what you've fought so hard to save? What a message about where we invest and where we shouldn't. He goes on further and he says, so it is with the one who lays treasure up for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, some commentators point out that the number of times this farmer, by the way, who was rich already, did you catch that at the beginning of the story? It says that he's a rich farmer. He didn't get rich by this big harvest. He was already rich before anything began. And these commentators point out how many times he uses the word I. What shall I do? I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and my crops, my barns, my soul, all of these things that this farmer in our parable that Jesus has told us is focused on, it is all about me, and I must provide. I need to prepare. I need to invest. I need to have this, and because it's all about me. You know, it's interesting. As I began to look at the stock market and what I've missed and being, you know, from my experience as a penny stock investor, I found that there is something called a fear and greed index. It's actually a thing. This is it. It was developed by CNN Money to measure on a daily, weekly, monthly, and annual basis two of the primary emotions that influence how much investors pay for stocks: fear and greed. Now, how much confidence does that give you in the stock market? That the two motivating emotions for investing are fear and greed. See, greed is just the opposite side of the fear coin. Fear and greed are simply mirror images of themselves. And what God calls us to is a radical call to stop living in this fear-greed way of life that centers on what we can collect in terms of earthly riches. In effect, what we do whenever money drives how we perceive life and our search is to gather as much as we possibly can, what we do, we have substituted, we have an idol, and we have substituted money for God, and we live as though God doesn't exist. We have to do it for ourselves. And we live in this fear, greed paradigm. Our lives are controlled by those things. This fall, by the way, we're going to have a series called The Christian Atheist. Those who claim to follow Christ, and all of us hit this point at some point, by the way, but claim to follow Christ, but live as though he doesn't exist. And so often, this fear, greed paradigm rules our lives in such a way that we live as though God does not exist. The best investment you can make is not Monster or Netflix. I don't care what the return is. The best investment we can make is in His kingdom. And we can do that by placing everything into His hands. And so we trade the fear-greed index for the peace and joy index. When times are hard, we go to God and we cash in our trust in Him. And He gives us peace. He gives us peace in those times whenever we struggle because we know we've built up this investment in Him. He's done it time after time after time, and we know that we can trust Him. And when times are good, we take steps of faith in serving Him and using what He's placed into our hands for His glory. We serve Him in new ways and experience that investment in us that then we can use whenever times are hard. And so rather, because we are driven, if you are locked in that paradigm of providing for yourself and living as though God doesn't exist, you will live in fear and greed. It is almost inevitable. But if you invest in the kingdom, you can trade that for the peace and joy that God desires. So how well will that investment pay off? Well, it depends on several things. And I've got all these lists this week, but it just worked that way. First, how much time you give it. Let me just tell you, if you are waiting to commit your life to God because there's something you're waiting on to get beyond to do, you think, oh, let me do this first and then I'll give God everything. Don't do that. The earlier you invest, the better. You experience how He carries you and how He works in you. But secondly, investment, how much you invest will make a difference in how much you receive. If you invest more, you receive more. And the same is true. God calls us to commit everything to Him. If you are trying to live where you're just investing a little of your life, a little bit, you come on Sundays and think, man, I've checked it off. Well, good, I'm glad I got that out of the way for this week. You're missing it. You're missing what God desires to invest in you and do through you. The amount of your life, just like the amount of money we invest makes a difference in earthly investment, the amount of our life, how much of our lives we give God control over will make a difference in what we receive back. But there's also the quality of the investment. My penny stocks made absolutely no money. Why? They were lousy investments, and I was stupid to put my money there. God is the best investment we could ever make. Giving our lives to Him, trusting Him, walking with Him, relying on Him, allowing Him to use us, allowing us to experience everything that He desires. There is no investment that is better. It is the absolute best. So how do I invest in the kingdom? How do I invest in such a way that my life makes a difference? Talk about that. Invest as early as possible. Determine early that everything you own, everything that you are, your time, your gifts, your future, your life belongs to Him. Start now. regardless of how old you are. Start now. If you're not doing that, start today. Secondly, be generous. Be generous. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we're not talking about just finances. We're talking about everything in our lives that we give whenever we are generous with who we are, with our finances, but with everything that we are. God multiplies that in amazing ways. So I want to tell you three things to do. Literally, three things to do. First is invest, be generous with people. Adopt a child in need. Maybe literally adopt a child in need. There are so many kids who need a family. But you can also adopt through organizations like World Vision and others that are wonderful ways of investing in children who are in need. Adopt a child in need. Support a missionary. We talked about this. We had people sharing stories about going. Adopt a missionary. Share with a missionary. Support a missionary. Bring food to your neighbor when they're sick. Now, I know that, I mean, we live in a wonderful neighborhood, and our German neighbors are not used to this. In some cultures, this is the norm. Here, it's not. It's a great surprise, though. Your neighbor's sick, your German neighbor's sick, or wherever they happen to come from, and you know about it, and you bring them something to eat. It's an amazing investment, no matter what you cook. Bring food to your neighbors. Look for needs and be the answer. Be the one who is there. Be the one who responds. Secondly, get involved. You have time, you have energy, you have gifts. We have a trip to Amsterdam planned where we'll be sorting clothes. Philip?
Rotterdam,
okay. March 6th and 7th. I lied. If you go to Amsterdam, there's nothing to sort there.
Oh, there's something there also.
Okay, but this is in Rotterdam, right? And so they can talk to you about going.
We're still looking for people to go with us. We have accommodations.
Awesome.
All islands.
Awesome. Awesome. Get involved. Talk to Philip. Take a weekend. It's a weekend, 6th and 7th, right? Friday, Saturday. Take a weekend. Go and do something. Just get involved. Don't just be passive in your faith. If you are passive, you're receiving. I can guarantee you, if you are living your faith passively, that's what you're getting out of it. If you say, my faith makes no difference in my daily life, I can guarantee you it's partially because you're not investing anywhere. Those who invest receive. That investment pays off. Do something, and then support kingdom work. Use the resources that God has given you in a way that makes a difference. Use your resources to make a difference in your church. This body, it's yours. On the 29th, we're going to have a meeting. You can see exactly where every dollar goes, every euro goes in our budget. Every single item is right before you. We have open books. We want to invest along with you. Invest. Invest your passions. If you're passionate about something, make a difference. Use it for God's kingdom. Your gifts. I guarantee you, there is nothing. If you say, I guarantee you, no matter what you say your gifts are, God has a place for you to invest it. Use your gifts in Him. Use your time for kingdom. Use what God has given you. That's, as long as we just collect it. Remember what I told the kids? You know what collecting something is? You know what it is whenever we just have all the stuff in one place? It's just collecting. It's collecting dust. And here's the unfortunate thing. A lot of followers, people who say they are followers of Christ, are collecting dust because they're not investing anywhere. Write letters. Encourage. There are things you can do even if you never leave your house. you can make a difference. Invest in ways that make a difference. And then whenever we think about making sure that the quality of our investment is good, we can have a present that is full of peace and joy. And we have a hope for a future. I guarantee you, you cannot out-invest God. No matter what you give, how you give it, what you do, there is no way that you can out-invest God. The hope that we have in eternity with Him is an incredible hope of God saying, "Well done, my servant." 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we turn our hearts to You, Father, it's so easy to be caught up in investing in the things of the world and miss the fact that You desire us to invest in Your kingdom. Take our hearts first, Lord, and shape them into Your image. And may we learn to invest in ways that make an eternal difference. Thank You, Father. We pray this in Your name. Amen. As we come to this last song in our time of just reflection, maybe you'd like to pray and simply say, "I want to invest like that. I have something I want to give. I want a part of me that I would love to see God use in His kingdom." I'd love to pray with you. I'll be here at the front anytime during the song. Just move forward. We'll pray, and then you can move back to your place. Reflect on what is it? What does it look like for you? You, not me, you. And I'll do that for me. Each of us go to God and say, "God, what does it look like for me to invest in Your kingdom?" Would you stand with me as we sing?